You know, the last few weeks have been very impactful for me. Just whenever you think about the area of vision for your life, and sometimes it can stir up a lot of different emotions, can it? You know, when you talk about the dreams that you have, you talk about your aspirations in life and things that you've wanted to do, and maybe you haven't been able to quite get a handle on it, or maybe it just hasn't quite happened the way that you thought it was going to look. But what we've seen as we went through that series is that God has not given up on those dreams. He put them there inside of you. The key, though, is that for us to release those dreams and passions to the Lord. For us not to try to dictate the how and the when and the where and the who, but allowing the Lord to lead us in all of that. Because He might surprise us. Anybody ever had God surprise them? All of a sudden, He just shows up, and you're just like, wow, I didn't see that coming. And all of a sudden, He surprises you, and it's just like, wow, you know, this is really kind of neat how that all worked out. I would have never thought of that. Well, God did think about that, because He's beyond what? He's beyond our understanding of the matter. You see, we can't just think that He's limited to our understanding of things. Wouldn't that be a pretty small God if all... You know, He could only operate within this little distance right up here. No, man, he is way beyond our understanding. So it's encouraging to know that He hasn't given up on our dreams. It's encouraging to know that it's never too late. And it's encouraging to know that sometimes the very dreams that God gives us may or may not be fulfilled in our lifetime. They may be for another time in your life. It may be for another lifetime. It may be for another individual, just like it was for Abraham. But then there's those promises, remember, that happen in our lifetime, and we have it. And those are the promises that we can stand upon and use those as fuel for our future. Because we know on the other side of that obstacle or that mountain that's in front of us, we know that God is going to bring us through because we have a promise on the other side of that mountain. I was just so stoked when I started seeing that, man. It was just a beautiful thing. Well, I want to start a series today on overcoming life, okay? And I really believe with all my heart that it is the desire of God for every single one of us as believers to be overcomers. He doesn't want us just limping around in life. He doesn't want us just limping our way into heaven. I mean, how... I'm going to make it. I'm just about there. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? I think it would. Overcoming means this. It means to overpower, to be victorious, to conquer, or to overflow. I love that last one because to overflow means that you're so full that it overflows to others. I love that. The reality is that in this life, we are either overcoming or we are being overcome. You see? That's the reality. Here's a couple scriptures. 1 John 2:14 says, "You have overcome the evil one." Romans 12:21 says, "Overcome evil with good." And then it goes on to say, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has come, overcome the world, our faith." Now, put that word victorious in there. Put that word overpower. Put that word conquer in there. You have conquered the evil one. You have conquered evil with good. You have conquered this world. You see, you have overcome this world. You have become victorious over this world. These are all desires that God has for you and for me as believers. We have overcome this world. And we're going to take a look and see what that looks like. But this is the scripture that I want to focus on today. You've heard me preach this before as far as using this scripture. It's John 16:33. And it says this. It says, "I've said these things to you, that in me you will have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome this world." That's good news. I'm going to say that one more time. Jesus came to them and He said, "I have said these things to you, so that you know that in me, in Jesus, you will have peace. In this world, in the world system, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word. I ask God for You to add to the reading of Your word. Lord, not my words, but your words. May they be the only words that come forth. Holy Spirit, may your voice emerge. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some keys that we need to unpack from this verse. They're keys that if we truly understand them and we actually embrace them, because it's one thing to understand something, it's another thing entirely to embrace it. But when we embrace the words of the Lord for our lives, it will literally change us forever. Something that we need to know is that we're not abandoned, are we? He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's just who He is. That's not even something we really have to pray about. Lord, be with me. We know that He's with us because His word doesn't lie, does it? His word is truth. And He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that is something that you don't have to worry about. God will be with you as you go through this life. Amen? We can have peace, and we do have peace when we find it in the right place. However, you know, when we think about the answers for life, when we think about everything that Jesus is pointing to in these scriptures and so on and so forth, and all that we read and all that we come and do as a body of believers, there are some things that will become keys to living an overcoming life. And where we look for those answers becomes vitally important to success in this endeavor. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this. In me, okay, in me, Jesus, you will have peace. I mentioned this verse on Wednesday night, Proverbs 14:30. It says this, a heart that is at peace has the ability to give life to the body. A heart at peace gives life to the body. A heart at peace gives life to others, you see. You have no peace, you're not able to offer really anything to people. But if you got Jesus, you got peace. Amen? That's a good thing. John 10:10, again, we all know that verse. I've come that you will have life and have it abundantly. I've come to give you life. Ephesians 2:14 says that He, Jesus, is our peace. Peace, Asher. Peace. Hallelujah. He's the cutest little guy, man. He was running for the altars the other night. That was pretty cool. Anyway, Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. Jesus said in other scriptures, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He went on to say, nobody comes to the Father but through the Son. He also referred to Himself as the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall no longer hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He referred to Himself as the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. See, all these scriptures are pointing to that question, the answer to the question, what will provide me peace in my life? All point to a common source. All address our deepest needs. The need to understand meaning and purpose in life. The need to live a satisfied life. Something to deal with the hunger and the thirst within my soul. Your soul being your mind, your will, and your emotions. What is going to provide peace for me within my soul? We have these needs to address this sense of lostness. And we want to give our lives to something that has meaning. Do you remember what it was like to be lost and undone? Do you remember what it was like to not have Jesus in your life, to not have the foundation? And for some of us, even as Christians, have you forgotten what it's like to actually be living the overcoming life? Because sometimes, just because we have Jesus, we're not living the overcoming life. We still have a part to play in that, don't we? We still have a part to play in perspective and how we're viewing things. We still need to take our thoughts captive and bring them to Jesus and place them under His authority. See, we have a part to play in that. It's not just one time and it's done, okay? It's an active relationship that we have with Christ, and He wants you and I to be pursuing Him. He is pursuing us. He wants us to pursue Him as well. I don't know about you, but I remember what it was like to be lost. I remember what it was like to be undone. I remember how desperate I was, and I remember all the things that I would turn to. But see, the answer that we find for that question, it's not the pursuit of things in this life. It's the pursuit of one. It's the pursuit of Jesus. It's pursuit of that person. It's pursuit of that relationship that we have with Jesus. See, Jesus is the answer. Is it that simple, Pastor? Yes, it is that simple. It is in Christ, and it's in Him alone that we have our fulfillment in life. We all look for something to satisfy our heart's longing, but nothing fits like Jesus. Trust me, I tried it all. And I'm going to tell you, you can go after position. You can go after title. You can go after money. You can go after prestige. You can go after education. All of those things can be very good as long as they're in their proper perspective. But they will never, ever, ever meet the deepest longings that you have in your heart and in your life. That is the only thing that's going to fit that is Jesus Christ. It's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It just doesn't work. And you could try to force it in there, but all you're going to do is break your life. Seriously. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Friend, what are we doing? Why do we chase after these things? Why do we let them hold such affection for us in our life? It's the way of this world. And many of us, we turn to relationships, we turn to drugs, we turn to alcohol. You know, here's the thing, friends. An idol is simply this. An idol is simply a priority that's out of alignment. You need to remember something. God, family. God, family. Then the other things come after that. God, family. Your personal relationship with Jesus, and then your family. Paul said himself that a married man's devotion is first to his family. And we need to understand that as part of kingdom understanding. And priorities, sometimes we can even take our family and place them above God. I'm not talking about church attendance when I say that, okay? I'm talking about God, family. I'm talking about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, wife, kids, so on and so forth. Then your activities outside of that. That's a pretty good priority. But all we have to do is get a priority in our life out of whack. And we start lifting our kids above God. We start lifting our job above God. We start lifting all these other things. And we crowd out our relationship with Jesus. And we make those things a god unto themselves. And they literally will become an idol. And you'll find yourself bowing down to them and not even realizing it. See, all can become gods unto themselves. They appeal to our flesh, don't they? They all appeal. It seems right. It seems right. But they never really deal with the issue at hand. They all provide a counterfeit solution to a problem of the heart. Consider the woman at the well. You guys probably know that story. Is everybody okay in here? All right, amen. You still with me? All right, everybody say well. Well, all right, it's the woman at the well, all right? I'm not even going to go there. Here's Jesus comes up to the Samaritan woman. She was down on life. She was drawing water at a time so nobody would even be around there. She was ashamed of her life. She was desperate. She had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus read her mail. Remember that? He said, go fetch your husband. Well, truth is, she had five husbands, and the one she was with at that point in time was not her husband. See, here's the thing, friends. She was trying to find and fill the deepest longing, and we don't know what her life looked like. I would suspect maybe she had some issues with her parents or father or whatever. I have no idea. But what I do know is this. Jesus came and he addressed the real need that was going on in her life. She was trying to find that in a man. And for all you women here, you ain't going to find it in a man. All right? Because we's all flawed. We got a big amen on that, right? By the way, guys, you ain't off the hook this week. Valentine's Day. Yeah, that's right. You need to do something special. Do something special. You need to prioritize her and don't let her sit there and try to even tell you, oh, don't get me anything. I don't need anything. Don't you listen to that voice. All right? Prioritize. We're going to follow up next week and we're going to raise hands and we're going to see who followed through on that. No, I won't do that to you. Yeah. But here's the thing. When she was confronted with the truth of her situation, she realized that I could go after another man. I could go, you know, I could, she would just go to that person, she'd squeeze on, oh, love me, love me, love me. And then it never worked. And then she'd go on to the next one, love me, love me, love me. Did that 5 times. She thought she couldn't be on her own. She was always looking for that in a relationship, and the relationships were never healthy. These people would just come in and use her and so on and so forth. You know the story. And then finally she had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus was the one who said, you know what? If you drink the water that I'll provide for you, you'll never thirst again. Because the water that I'm going to give you is living water. And it will be a wellspring of life to you. Friends, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to tell you, you can go from relationship to relationship. And you can go from marriage to marriage. You can go and try to chase after all these things. There's nothing that will meet the need in your soul like Jesus Christ. Here's what happens, and I just want I'll end this portion with this. If you don't, you're going to become very disillusioned, because if your relationship isn't built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, okay, what's going to happen is eventually that relationship is going to separate. And you're going to be devastated because you've put everything, all of your expectations and fulfillment in life, you have placed on that other person. They were never designed to provide you with all of that. Jesus was the only one that was ever designed to provide you the fulfillment that you need to make your relationship healthy to begin with. That's why he's the chief cornerstone. That's why we build our lives on Christ, because then your relationships will be healthy. And you, maybe you're even sitting here today and you're saying, man, my relationship isn't healthy. Well, you know what? You can start today. You can start today and you can go to that individual and say, you know what? I'm going to stop doing this. I want to do things the right way. I want to do things the right way and I want to build my life on Christ. Now, you can either get on board with me. You see what I'm saying? But I am choosing this day that I'm going to serve the Lord. And sometimes we have to have a holy determination inside of us, don't we? God is good, friends. He's good, and he has promises, and he's got all kinds of good things for you and I. But sometimes we need to be a pursuer of him as well. Amen? Amen. So we see that in the woman at the well. But we all must settle this thing. We must settle that Jesus is the answer and him alone. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus alone. As great as all the world can offer, it's a counterfeit to the life-giving relationship available to us through Jesus. And most importantly, he settles the sin issue. Okay? What are you going to do? We've all got to come face to face with the sin issue. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody righteous, no but one. And here's the thing. Here's the truth of the matter. If you and I say that we're not sinning, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know what your sin looks like, and I'm not going to judge you for it either. Don't judge me because my sin looks different than yours. We have a tendency to do that sometimes, don't we? My former pastor used to say that all the time, and I think there's a lot of truth in that. We need to understand that we got to deal with the sin issues in our own life. But the only place that you and I can run with sin issues is to Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. That's who he is. He's by nature a just God. And he's a forgiving God, and he's a merciful God, and a grace God. That's the God that we serve. But grace did not come cheap. We can't just wink at sin. Sin is something that we have to take to heart. We can't just like make this little, I really sometimes question some of these little, repeat after me conversions. There's no heartfelt change. There's no fruit of a change anywhere in a person's life. Well, I said this little prayer when I was 7 years old and so on and so forth. And, you know, I'm just going out and just living however I want. I'm not the one that judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But I will say this, if we call ourselves Christians, there should be some kingdom fruit in our lives. There should be some sense of desire to actually want to live for God. Why would I want to return to the cesspool of junk that he just delivered me from? Why would I want to go back to that? There's nothing inside of me that wants to do that. My flesh always craves it. But you know what? The Spirit of God inside of me wants nothing to do with it. The Spirit of God says, have nothing to do with those detestable works. And He calls me to reach out to people that are bound by the very same things that I was bound to. And to give them a helping hand and show them the love and show them the mercy and show them the way. Does it mean that I'm going to experience some rejection? Yeah, because the second point is this. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Whether you're a Christian or not, it doesn't take long to figure out that the world that you and I live in is full of stuff. Amen? Trouble will find you. Trouble is simply this. It's disorder. It's unrest. It's a breach of the peace. Think about that. In Jesus, we have peace. In this world, we have trouble. In this world, we have a breach of that peace. And if we're trying to anchor our lives in this world, we're never going to have the peace that we so desire. Trouble in life produces hurt, distrust, cynicism, anxiety, depression. And when we face trouble, we all naturally are looking for a solution. We all naturally want to get away from it. We all want to, you know, there's nothing inside of me, if I'm getting beat on, that I actually just want to keep getting beat on. Do you guys remember Rocky? Remember the Rocky movies? There's about 7 or 8 of them. I loved them all. You know, every now and then on one of the TNT or USA or something, they have a Rocky Fest. And it's like, it's like watching all of the Lord of the Rings series, you know, at one time. But Rocky, man, Rocky Balboa. I'm not talking about Marciano. You know, I know some of our boxer guys in here, do you know that Bill was a boxer? Yeah. Rocky, man. Rocky would get in the ring, okay? You remember the fight? Yeah, I think it was number 3. He was with Clubber Lang. Clubber Lang was the Mr. T. He had the, you know, the mohawk. I pity the fool. You know, that guy. But Rocky would be in the ring, and he'd be sitting there, and they'd be going, and it'd be like the 13th, 14th round, and I don't know when it was in that, but all of a sudden, his trainers, they pan over to the trainer, you know, and say, what's he doing? What's he doing? You know, get away from him. Get away from him. And here's Rocky in the ring. All right, he's coming up, you ain't so bad, you ain't so bad, come on, come on, you ain't so bad. And he's just going after him like that. And you're just like, my gosh, I would never be doing that in the ring. And it's ridiculous. Well, he's just getting mad. Well, friends, life is not a Rocky movie, okay? Life is not a Rocky Balboa movie. Life is not a situation where you and I are going out to life and saying, come on, bring it on, bring it on, bring it on, devil. I'm going to tell you what, you don't need to go looking for a fight with the devil. He'll bring it to you. You don't have to go picking a fight with the devil. He'll bring it to you. He will. Life is not a Rocky movie. We don't need to be looking for life to punch us in the face just to get angry. I always thought that was kind of ridiculous in those movies. But at the same point in time, I understand. People try. That's like the substitute, you know. I want to get away from trouble. I don't want to go, you know, after it. But I am going to be led by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in this life, where He leads me, I'm going to run into trouble. But I don't have anything to fear because He is with me. You see, in this world, we will have trouble. We will. We're going to have it. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, and this is in regard to the person, the one who is in control of the world system. It's under another power. It's under Satan. Listen, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is described as the god of this world. Ephesians 2:22, he's described as the prince and the power of the air. John 12:31 says that Satan is the ruler of this world, the world system, okay? Believe it or not, the world system that we all live under is under the influence of the evil one. 1 John 5:19 says this, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So this being the case, friend, why are we so surprised and why do we get so upset when our beliefs come under fire? What we believe to be true at its very core is directly opposed to the world system. Here's a few areas that we differ. We believe as Christians that we were created. The world system says we evolved. We believe that we have truth. The world system says that truth is relative. We believe there is one God. The world system says you can worship whatever you want. You can worship coffee. You can worship your dog. You can worship your cat. And I don't want to go to meddling here, but I'm going to tell you what. There's people that lift their dogs and cats up on the same level as human beings. We don't worship our pets. We don't worship those things. We take care of them. I love my Max. He's my buddy. We believe there's moral absolutes. The world says there are no boundaries. Do whatever you want. Just appeal. Just let it go for it. We believe in marriage between a man and a woman. Okay? That's a covenant relationship that was established by God Himself. We believe that as Christians, and we know that that's under fire nowadays. The world system says you can marry whatever you want. You can marry, seriously, you can marry a dog in some states. Great. Wow, I bet that's a wonderful relationship. Yeah. We believe in the sanctity of human life. The world says it's just organic matter. No, that's a baby at the point of conception. We believe in the Bible, God's Word. The world says it's just another book. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, you can expect it. It goes to say in verse 14 there, it says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." See, without Jesus, it's just easier to go along with the flow of culture and society. However, when we do this, we are forfeiting a great blessing that's available to us. Because when it says that when we take a stand for Jesus Christ and we actually stand up in the face of all the insults and everything else, that a Spirit of glory will literally rest upon us. That is a blessing from God for taking a stand for Jesus. And when we just go along with the crowd, when we don't actually take a stand and honor our convictions because maybe they're not going to look at us the same way anymore, I'm going to tell you right now, that's a spirit of coward is what that is. But if you really believe it, I'm not trying to say that you got to just go stick it in somebody's face and all this and that. But what I am saying, when you come under fire, take notice and know that if they rejected Jesus, they're going to reject you too. But don't forfeit the blessing. Don't forfeit the blessing. Don't go looking for trouble, but don't forfeit the blessing that God has for you and for me. So we can expect it. Listen to this out of the Message. This is John chapter 15, 18 through 25. I love this. "If you find the godless world is hating you, remember it got its start hating me." This is Jesus now. "If you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, the world's going to hate you. And when that happens, remember this: servants don't get better treatment than their masters. If they beat me, they will certainly beat on you. If they did what I told them, they will do what you tell them. They're going to do all these things to you because of the way they treated me, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I hadn't come and told them all of this in plain language, it wouldn't be so bad. As it is, they don't have an excuse. Hate me, hate my Father. It's all the same. If I hadn't done what I have done among them, works no one ever has done, they wouldn't be to blame. But they saw the God's supernatural signs, and they hated me anyway, both me and my Father. Isn't it interesting? They have verified the truth of their own scriptures where it is written, they hated me for no good reason." Friends, Jesus took it all. He took the insults. He took the betrayal. He took all of the punishment for you and I. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get a little thin-skinned. I think sometimes we need to be a little thicker-skinned. We need to let some of that stuff roll off us, you know? But we get so offended at the world. Don't be surprised. They hated Jesus. They'll hate us. But they're not hating you. They're hating the Jesus inside of you. It's worth taking a stand. Don't forfeit the blessing. let the Spirit of glory rest upon you. Isn't that interesting? It's tied to persecution. Well, we want the glory on us, but it's tied to persecution. I just think that's interesting. Amen. And lastly, take heart. I have overcome the world. So we've established that in Jesus we will have peace. In the world we will have trouble. But take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. Our victory has been purchased through the precious blood of Jesus. 1 John 4:4 says that the one that's in you, Jesus, is greater than the one that's in this world. The controller of this world, okay? The one that's in us, Jesus, is greater than the prince and the power of the air. He's greater than anything Satan can throw at you. Jesus is greater. Romans 8:37 describes us as being more than conquerors. There's a Greek word there. It's called, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it says it's called hooper nikomen, okay? Hooper, over and above. Nikomen means victors and conquerors. We are over and above victors. We are overwhelming conquerors in Jesus Christ. I think that's awesome. We are overwhelming conquerors, and despite how I feel or what I experience in this life, I can live with joy knowing that Jesus has given me victory. Well, you say, Pastor, you just don't know my situation. No, I may not know your situation, but I know the one who does. And I know that he is acquainted with all of your ways. He was betrayed. He was rejected. He did experience injustice. He was hurt physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He knows us, and he can identify with all of our feelings and all of our issues. And as he is describing this, he's still saying, in spite of all of this, in me, you are an overwhelming conqueror. That's something to get excited about. We are overwhelming conquerors through Jesus Christ. We can experience joy. We can experience victory. We can experience conquering life. Friends, that is not denying reality, because this we also know about Jesus. It also described him as being acquainted with sorrows. He was a man of sorrows, but yet as a man of sorrows, he had victory. As a man of sorrows, he had joy. As a man of being ridiculed and all that, he still stood in the blessing of his Father. And that's the same God that we serve, friends. Here's the thing. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says this, and I'm going to be wrapping up here shortly, so just stick with me, I pray. We are sorrowful, yet Paul says this. We're sorrowful. We experience sorrow, but yet we're always rejoicing. We're poor, yet we're making many rich. We have nothing, but yet we possess everything. It's all perspective, friends. He wasn't denying the reality of the life that you and I live. He wasn't denying the fact that we have hardship and we experience all the things that this life, it's part of the curse, it's part of the fall that we all experience. But what he's saying is right in the middle of that, even though I do have sorrow, I can still rejoice. Why is this possible, Pastor? Because they weren't living for the kingdom of this world. They were living for the kingdom of God. And that is something that you and I have got to come to terms with. Are we going to live for the kingdom of God, or are we going to live for the kingdom of this world? Because I promise you, if you live for the kingdom of this world, you will go away empty, and you will walk away around disillusioned with life. But if you live for the kingdom of God, I promise you will experience joy. You will experience peace. You will experience love and all the attributes that God has that he wants to bestow upon you. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of those things are made available to you. Why on earth do we want to forfeit them for this world? The scripture tells us that we're to be foreigners and aliens. It tells us that we're to be pilgrims just passing through. You see, we have a hope on the other side of death that is far greater than anything we're going to experience here. Are we going to experience sorrow? Are we going to experience these things? Yes, but we're also in the midst of that going to experience rejoicing. We're going to experience joy, happy, wonderful. When we take heart, what we're saying is that I am no longer living for the world and the world systems. I am living for the kingdom of God. And what I'm saying is that I'm not looking for, I am looking for a city whose foundation, whose designer, and whose builder is God. I don't want the substitute. I don't want what man can make, because that's all going to pass away. It's all going to burn up in the end. I'm looking for a city. I'm looking for a city whose foundation, whose builder, and whose designer, whose architect is God Himself. I think that's something to shout about. Oh, we serve a good God, don't we? We serve a good God. And I'm sorry if my voice is getting too booming for some of you out there. I know this young, he just had ear surgery, bro. I'm sorry, man. God bless you. Jesus is our peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Embrace the overcoming life that He has for you. Settle which kingdom you're going to live for.